Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On this Christmas Eve day, it's a day, again, I think, filled with music, and we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. You can see from the songs that we use for this service, I kind of wanted to pick a lot of traditional things that we look forward to in these days. There's a story, however, told about a person whose first name was originally Carol Klein. I don't know if you know who that might be, but with her school books under her arm and sheet music in another arm, she got off the express train or subway from Brooklyn to Manhattan in 1957. She was 15 years old, and she was determined she was going to have a singing career. And some of you may remember, some of you might be a little bit younger than that, but she wore bobby socks and white sneakers and a black shirt with a poodle embroidered on her skirt. And she grabs a New York City telephone book, and she starts with the A's and going through the directory looking for a music executive until she could find somebody who would publish her songs. And after being turned away from several recording studios, ABC Paramount invited her to record four songs. And 50 years later, some of you may know her not as Carol Klein, but as Carol King. At 71, she was the first woman to receive the prestigious Library of Congress Gershwin Prize for popular music, and recorded over 20 albums had quite a career from her persistence. And whenever she performs at a concert now, all kinds of baby boomers show up, right? Who knew her music in the 50s and the 60s and 70s. King made the comment that they sort of have connected with me. They're sort of really connecting themselves and thinking where they were when they first heard many of my songs. Well, I think that's why music has become so much a part of our Christmas celebrations. We connect a message to a place, to a person, to a memory. And that connection continues to interpret and sustain us for life as it gives us a sense of purpose and meaning. I mean, I'm just thinking ahead to tonight's service, and a Christmas Eve service is not a Christmas Eve service unless you sing Silent Night, and how the music has a way of bringing a message to us. It's interesting, the Encyclopedia Britannica, that probably, it's out of print now, isn't it? You just go Google it if you want. But anyway, they define music as art concerned with combining vocal or instrumental sounds for beauty of form or emotional expression, usually according to cultural standards of rhythm, melody, and in most Western music, harmony. For us, it's that emotional expression. Music articulates often what we feel, but are unable to put into precise sentences. One of the earliest forms of this expression was a phrase called a doxology, from two Greek words, doxa and logos, basically meaning words of praise. And in our epistle lesson, St. Paul chose the words of praise to end this section of Romans that he wrote, to send a message that what he had shared about faith in Jesus Christ was really now accented with words of praise. He talks about our relationship now with Christ through God. You can find doxologies in almost every book in the New Testament. They were used in worship in the first century. They were often added to the ends of letters that people wrote. And it was the reason that we use those kinds of expressions in our worship today. How does one express one's relationship with God? How does one put into words what it is that we feel toward God and what He's done for us in Christ, especially at this time of year? And so doxologies were used as a way to help worshipers put into song what it was that they were feeling in their hearts. Already as early as 451 AD at the Council of Chalcedron, there was an ancient message that was a song that was written called the Te Deum. And it began, "You are the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father." So a song of the church is a song born out of praise and adoration. A song of the church is most certainly then the kind of hymns that we sing today that help us express our thanks to God and our praise for Him. You know, tomorrow's Christmas Day. And the greatest doxology of all is, of course, the song of the angels, the Glory in Excelsis. It was that song that the angels sang to the shepherds on that lonely hillside that has become so much a part of our Advent and Christmas celebration. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sang. And on peace, earth, peace to those with whom His favor rests. This Gloria in Excelsis, this angel song, is regarded by the church as one of its greatest melodies. It was used commonly to conclude letters, to conclude words of praise, to conclude words of communication with one another. It was used for emotional expression. And what emotion did Paul want to express? He was singing because God had, in Paul's words, revealed the mystery that was kept a secret for ages. The mystery that was hidden has now been fully understood. The message of the prophets from the Old Testament now is seen as God completing His promise. And what is the eternal plan of God that was revealed in Jesus Christ? It's that doctrine that Paul presented, that theology, that word of study of God, so that it literally means as we look at God's word, as we hear these words of expression, as we hear these stories of the angels, of Mary, of Elizabeth, that we understand what it is that God was doing for us. Paul was writing to his listeners as much as he was writing to us, telling us that God's gift of salvation was for both Jews and Gentiles, that sin now had been defeated, and that the Christ child would grow and become the gift of God to humankind. You know, today is the fourth and last Sunday of Advent. The word Advent comes from a Latin word, Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And so the Advent season has been focused on the coming, the arrival of Jesus. And tonight we celebrate that great coming through the gift of the Christ child. Now, most Christian churches today use an Advent wreath, again, as a visual symbol to remind us of God coming close. And so each week we've lighted a separate candle to remind ourselves that we're coming one step closer to the ultimate celebration of Christ's gift. There's all kinds of various meanings associated with each candle. But for our purpose this morning, the first candle reminds us really of the prophet Isaiah, who told us long ago that the virgin would conceive and bear a son. The second candle, in a sense, represents the scriptures that hold the word of God, that tell us all the great things that God is doing for us. The third candle is always pink, and it's the candle for Mary. And it's the story that we heard today of how she humbled herself to allow the Christ child to be conceived in her, and she bore for humankind God's greatest gift. And the final candle represents John the Baptist, who was the child in Elizabeth's womb who prepared the way for Jesus' coming. And then the middle candle is the what we call the Christ candle. It's always lighted on Christmas Day, even though tonight we'll light it a little early in our Christmas Eve service. But it reminds us then again of the Christ who was born this night, Jesus, the light of the world. We use the colors blue and pink. We used to use purple for Advent, but purple is more associated with Lent and repentance, and blue is much more joyful and royal. And yet, in a sense, the combination of both the blue and the purple remind us that Christ wasn't just born as a nice little baby for us to keep in a manger, but that the Christ child grew. And he grew for the purpose of suffering and dying for us, that our sins could be forgiven and that we could live with God forever. So Advent and Lent, in a sense, are seasons tied together by the colors, by the candles, by all that represent what it is that God has done for us. And the incarnation cannot be separated from the crucifixion. Finally, our lectionary today, it's appropriate for us to hear these words again of understanding from St. Paul. You know, tomorrow is Christmas Day. And the question really then for us today is, are we spiritually prepared? Do we feel that we have set aside the hecticness of the world, the cares and the concerns, that we can approach now the manger with the same sacredness that the shepherds did? Do we feel that somehow we can show the same adoration as the three wise men? Do we feel that we're ready to really sing a doxology to what God has done? You know, there are going to be all kinds of festivities tomorrow. I already got a glimpse into some of them from the children. I used to make all my friends jealous on Christmas because my dad was the pastor, so we always opened presents after the children's service at about 7 o'clock before the 11 o'clock service, so I'd get to come to 11 o'clock service with all my presents open while all my friends had to wait till Christmas morning. But we've got all kinds of traditions and we're looking at all kinds of festivities and all those things are good. They're great. Christmas should be a time of wonder and merriment. But there should also be a time to pause, to reflect on what it is that we're really celebrating tomorrow. We should be sure that we've prepared ourselves to come to worship on Christmas with a contrite and penitent heart. As I began, I talked about the importance of music, and for John Sebastian Bach, born in Germany in 1865, the great composer and organist, music was so important. He considered church music to be sacred. He once said, "I play the notes as they were written, but it is God who makes the music." His love of music can be understood from this wonderful story from his childhood. When Bach was little, his parents died, and so he was raised by an older brother who was a church organist. And Johann wanted to learn and play music, but his brother kept all the music locked away since he thought it was too valuable to be used by children. So each night when everyone was asleep, Bach would sneak out of his bedroom and slowly open the door of the study so it wouldn't creak. And then he would went to where the cabinet was locked, and he would squeeze his arm through the lattice and he would pull out a piece of the music, and then he would take it and he would lay it out on a table and he would copy all the notes down, and then the next day he would learn the music himself. He would begin learning piece by piece. When he was an adult and an established church organist and composer, he truly believed that music was sacred. And so, realizing that his compositions were inspired by God, he always followed a sacred ritual. Whenever he began a new piece of music, he bowed his head and prayed. He said without Jesus' help, he'd never be able to complete the task of composing. And so before even writing one note, he carefully formed the letters JJ at the top of the manuscript. The letters stood for Jesu Juva, which means Jesus help. He knew he could compose his best piece of music with the help of Jesus. And then when he completed his composition, he wrote the letters SDG at the very bottom of the last page of his composition. The letters SDG stood for Sola Deo Gloria, which means for the glory of God alone. Bach hoped that when his music was played, it would point toward the glory of God. And I think for us, when we sing our Christmas carols, when today and tonight we complete our Christmas worship, when the music of these days fill our hearts with joy and peace, causing us to sing glory to God in the highest and the praises that God has for us, that on this last Sunday of Advent, as we're now preparing our hearts and our souls for Christmas morning, that we can join together in the angel's hymn, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those upon whom his favor rests. May God's favor rest on you, and may this season of Christmas be with you through this coming year. God bless you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of the Christ child. What a blessing it is to be able to celebrate your birthday this day. Bless our families. Bless our traditions. Fill our homes tonight with song and music, with laughter and gaiety, with peace and joy. And may we be examples to a world so desperately in need of peace. Bless us now as we go this today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.